Our lives can get so busy at times, can't they? Lives that feel hectic, feel frantic, they're full of activity, lives that are full of competing demands on our time. So busy sometimes that we don't almost seem to know which thing to do first. And for many of us, our work takes up a huge amount of our time. Maybe it's in paid employment, or self-employment, or maybe it's in voluntary work, or maybe you're a student, or maybe you're looking after children, or working in the home. There are many, many different areas of work that occupy so much of our time. Do you remember the, the Mars bar advert? It's a fairly old advert now. A Mars a day helps you work, rest, and play. It's a very clever advert, actually. It sort of speaks to the different areas that are important in our lives, that need that we have for work and for rest and for recreation, and how we need to have that balance in our lives. And the Bible has a huge amount to say about work, a huge amount. Now, I'm told, I haven't counted them all, but I'm told there are 652 verses about work. But at the same time, apparently, there are 643 verses about rest. And so the Bible very much clearly is indicating these are major themes for us to get our heads around about work and rest, but we need to get them in balance in our lives. Now, this morning, we're going to be continuing to look at this new teaching series about work, about what God has to say to us about work in the Bible. Now, last week, Jez introduced the theme, the whole concept about work in the Bible under the title, The Divine Command in Work. And this week, we're going to be looking at the second in the series, Redemption and Work, as we look at Ephesians chapter 2 from verses 8 to 10. So just three verses that we're really focusing in on this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, maybe you'd like to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be reading, as I say, through from verses 8 to 10. The words will also be on the screen as well if you've not got a Bible, but I would certainly encourage you, if you have Bibles with you, to open them and follow what I'm saying. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we're going to very much be focusing a bit later on these three verses and what these mean for us as we think about this concept of work in the Bible. But I'd like to just very briefly to take a sort of general look at work. Some of this will be just picking up on what Jez said last Sunday and some of the ideas that he brought to us about what the Bible has to say. But it's good to pick up on some of that again so that we can set these verses in the right context about what God wants for us as we contemplate work in our lives and a biblical perspective of that. Well, the first verse in the Bible begins with God working. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God was working. We don't read that in the beginning, God sat majestically up in the heavens. We don't read God was filled with love and beauty, although those are true. No, we read that God was busy. He was at work, actively being a creator at work. And everything that God does is pure and good. And so work also is a good thing we learn. We read about God working. And in the Bible, we then read that man is then made in God's image. And we learn that we are created to work as well. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. We aren't created by God to just consume the world's resources and just to have a great life, just sort of using everything up. We were created by God to work and take care of the world around us. This wonderful world that the Lord God has made us, we're to take care of it and look after it. And then as we move out of the book of Genesis, into the book of Exodus, we come to the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, we read the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. So we're told that 6 days that we should labor, we should do all our work. Work is good for us. It's a gift that God has given to us. We may not always see it in that way, but it's a gift that God has given to us. We're designed to work by our Creator. Work's essential for our lives, for our well-being. It's part of God's plan for us that we work. And God has given us the time in our lives to work. But not only are we to work, we are also, we are also to rest. There's a balance that needs to be maintained, isn't there, in our lives. And just as God rested on that seventh day, it wasn't that he'd run out of energy, but he was setting a principle for us in our lives. God rested on that seventh day, and so also we should rest as well on a day set aside for God. And rest and relaxation, they're part of God's plan for us as well. They allow us to recover from our work. They allow us to recharge our batteries and also to prepare ourselves for the work that is yet to come. It's a necessary time in our lives to make sure that we also have time for rest. And this is in God's top 10 commandments for us as human beings. These are commands that he's specifically given to us and drew to our attention. So these are things that we should take seriously in our lives. The Christians take Sunday as a special day to rest from our normal work and not to do maybe the things that we would normally be doing during the week. We're celebrating that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and we will be thinking about that in a bit more detail as we come to communion a little bit later on. But it's also retaining this principle that just as Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, the Sunday, we are keeping this principle of the Sabbath day, if you like, by making sure that we have time put aside for God. 6 days you should labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And God wants us to live our lives in balance, getting that work and that rest in the right balance in our lives. So what's your attitude to work? Do you love your work? Or do you feel maybe a little bit sort of locked in, trapped by your work? Maybe some of us have quite a negative attitude and view of our work. But God's intention is certainly that we are fulfilled, that we are engaged, that we enjoy our work. Not that we feel trapped and imprisoned by it. Some of you will know that I work for a biopharmaceutical company just down in Milton Park at Didcot, trying to design and develop and commercialize protein-based drugs. This is not the chemically synthesized drugs that you maybe get with things like paracetamol and aspirin, but these are protein-based drugs like, for example, insulin. And these are innovative treatments for things like rare cancers and infectious diseases, autoimmune diseases. But I have a little bit of a love-hate relationship with my work. What I do helps people who are in desperate need. I get that, and I want to be able to help those people with the design and bringing in these new drugs to help them. Many of them would have no hope in their lives. Many of these are chronic diseases, and they have no other drugs available to them. But just like many people in their work, my work at times frequently demands much of me. Work is a major part of what I do, but at times I certainly find I get satisfaction at some times, but at other times there's a huge amount of pressure, there's a huge amount of frustration. The Bible says this in Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. It's not a human employer that I'm working for or any of you are working for that should be giving us our satisfaction in work. It should be working for the Lord. And if you're just working for a human employer, then I'm sorry, but I think you're probably wasting your time. If you're just working just for a paycheck or for a career, that's not going to give you fulfillment. But if you're working for God in your life, then you know that you're living and you're working as God intended you to. That you're serving and pleasing the Lord through your work. That you are fulfilling your calling to represent God in your society, in our society, and in your workplace. Work is God-given. We are created by God to work. And we are to be a witness for God in our work, in our workplaces. And so we come to our study passage in Ephesians, which has much to say about work. Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. These are key verses in the Bible about our relationship with God, but it also has much to say about this idea of our work and how we are to work. Now, to try and understand this a little bit more, unfortunately, we're going to have to tackle some quite difficult and challenging theology. So I'll try and keep this as simple as I can, just because I need to understand it in that way. So hopefully you will understand it as well. Now, Ephesus at the time was one of the most important cities in Asia Minor, which is where sort of modern-day Turkey is. It was a commercial centre. It was a trading centre, as it had a major, it was an intersection for all the major trade routes. A number of them came together at Ephesus. And the Ephesians, they were familiar with both the Greek and the Roman concepts of redemption. Not a word that we use very often in our society, redemption. But this is where slaves were freed by the payment of a ransom. Slaves were freed by a payment of a ransom. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul picks up on this theme of redemption. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then in verse 14 of Ephesians 1, until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And the Apostle Paul is explaining here that as Christians, that we are redeemed, that we are saved by God. We were once in slavery, like those slaves in Ephesus, but we've been brought back. We were in slavery to sin and death. But Jesus Christ has purchased us. He has bought us. He has paid the ransom for us, given his life on the cross to pay the price for us. It's Jesus Christ who has set us free. We have been made free. We've been redeemed. And so as we come into our study passage a bit more fully now, Ephesians 2 verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. We have been saved. That's the good news this morning. We've been saved by God who has rescued us from our slavery to sin and death, who's rescued us from being under the devil's control, who's rescued us from an eternally fatal situation for us. We were spiritually dead. We were doomed. We were blindly just following in the ways of the world, heading towards the edge of a cliff, which had been fatal to us, a disaster waiting to happen. Our destiny was severe judgment and punishment for us. But God has saved us. He's pulled us back from that cliff edge. He's saved us. He's redeemed us. And these verses in Ephesians are about how God has saved us. How God has redeemed us. How we are saved by God's grace. And also how we are saved for God's work. Let's first of all just think of that concept of how we are saved by God's grace. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. That's how we've been saved, by grace. Now, I appreciate these are not easy terms and concepts to get our head around. The word grace is not just a girl's name, okay? It's definitely a bit more than that. We sang about God's amazing grace, didn't we, early on in the service, that great hymn by John Newton. And an acronym that's often used for grace is where grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And this is actually a helpful explanation. It's an easy way to help us understand and remember what grace is all about. But it doesn't quite give us the full biblical meaning for this word grace and what it's meant to convey. The word grace simply means unmerited favour. Unmerited favour. It's about giving a gift or doing something for somebody for which we don't deserve. So God's grace is about God's unmerited favour to us. And this is the good news of Christianity, isn't it? God's favour to undeserving sinners like you and me, who deserve punishment, and instead of us being punished for those sins, Jesus Christ was punished on our behalf. We didn't deserve that. We didn't deserve him to step in that way. But Jesus Christ paid that price for us, dying on the cross instead of us. God's unmerited favour for us. And the Apostle Paul goes on to remind us that there's nothing about us that, for what we've done, that actually deserves God's salvation. There's no way that we could earn God's salvation in our lives. This is all about God's grace to us. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9 continues, "And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." When we are saved by God's grace, this is a loving present, a gift from the Lord. It's a gift. A gift that we don't deserve, a gift that we don't have any right to, a gift that is given out of love by God. Sacrificial death on the cross by Jesus Christ, he chose to go to the cross. He voluntarily gave his life for us. It was a gift to us. It's not a gift that we earned in any way. Our good works, the things that we've done in our lives, in no way contributed to that salvation. It was not about us. It was not a gift that we deserved in any way. There's nothing that we've done that deserved that sacrifice and that gift. We didn't deserve it. An undeserved gift from the Lord God, a present to us, given by God in love. John chapter 3, verse 16 is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. It's often called the Bible in miniature. And it very much sums up the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not die, but have eternal life." God has given us Jesus Christ. God has given us eternal life. God has rescued us. We are redeemed. We are brought out of slavery so that we don't have to perish. And our salvation is all about God's grace and that love that's given to us through Jesus Christ, through his sacrificial death on the cross, through his triumphant and victorious resurrection from the grave. For this gift from the Lord to us, it has to be received by us. When you give a gift to somebody, it has to be received. Somebody has to take it. And we need to spiritually reach out to the Lord God as he offers this gift to us to receive that gift from him. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." How? Through faith. The gift of God's salvation is received by us through faith in him. As we trust and as we accept what God has done for us, having that faith to receive God's gift of salvation, having that faith that recognizes what he has done for us through Jesus Christ, having a faith that results in works of service as we follow God, as we look to become his disciples. When we become a Christian, we need to learn to trust and have faith in the Lord, to trust him in our lives, to trust our everything to him. But we're not only saved by God's grace. That's huge. That's so, so important to be saved by God's grace. But in these verses, that makes it clear that not only are we saved by God's grace, but we are also saved for God's work. Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're not saved by our good works, by the good things we do in our lives. We're not saved in that way. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his grace. But we are saved by God to do good works. We're saved by grace, not by works. But God wants us to do good things, good works in our lives as we follow him, as we serve him, as we look to become his followers, his disciples. And as Christians, our salvation should result in good works in our lives. That should be our response. Christians are described as being, in this verse, as God's handiwork or God's workmanship. And this verse is giving us this concept of that we are like God's artwork, if you like. We are God's creation, God's masterpiece. As God looks at us, he says, this is my artwork, this is my masterpiece. As Christians, that's how God perceives us. We receive God's grace through faith, and we become his work of art, his masterpiece, God's workmanship to do good works. And we're told in verse 10 that God has prepared these good works in advance for us to do. These good works are not just for us as we do things in the church, but these good works are to be done in all of our life activities, in everything that we do, all of our works, all of our life, in our homes, in the society that we live, in our workplace, wherever we find ourselves. That means we can cook a meal, or we can clean the house, we can do the gardening, as if we were doing it for the Lord. Teachers can educate children, nurses can care for patients, shop assistants serve customers, secretaries can be writing letters, as if we were doing it for the Lord. And God has placed each one of us in different areas of society, different areas of work, to bring us in contact with different groups of people. The people I know are not the same as the people that you know, and you know different people to who someone else knows. This is so that we can be salt and light in our society as God brings us into contact with different people, friends, family, work colleagues. Conducting our business, our work as Christians, demonstrating a Christ-like behaviour and attitude in the way that we do our work. And that means being upright and honest, not cutting corners, being somebody who's seen to demonstrate integrity in what we do in the workplace. Being a witness and serving God in the way that we work. Notice that God has produced these good works and fruitful productivity, that they are planned in advance for us. They don't just happen. They don't happen by coincidence. We don't just bump into people, and circumstances don't just happen in our lives. God has planned in advance these things for us to do. God is going ahead of us in our lives. God's sovereign purpose and planning for us, bringing us in contact with the right people, with the right opportunities at just the right time, given us the right skills and abilities, the opportunities, taking us to the right places. These are God-given, God-created good works for us to do in our lives. And it's through our interactions with different people that we have the opportunity as Christians to be part of God's great commission. Matthew 28, verse 19, this famous mission statement: therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is a global direction and purpose for the Church of Jesus Christ. It's bold, it's dynamic, it's challenging for us. But it's a command to be followers of Jesus Christ and to do this. To do these good works that God wants us to do in our lives as we go out and we meet people. And we tell them the good news about what Jesus has done in our lives, and as we introduce Jesus to people. To go and make disciples of all nations, to share the gospel, baptizing those believers as we go, in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. but as a warning. James chapter 2, verse 17 says this: faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action or works in the King James Version, is dead. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, by works, is dead. True Christianity is not just about saying, I have a faith in God. It's so much more than that. It's about being a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that our faith needs to be translated into actions and deeds and lifestyle for the Lord. That means that our faith has to be lived out as Christians. It's not a secret faith, something we keep quiet to ourselves. That Great Commission, we go out, we tell people. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, by words, is dead. That's the warning the Bible gives us. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. Just three verses, but there's so much packed into those three verses. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. As Christians, we are saved by grace through faith. And as Christians, we are saved for God's work, to do good works in our lives as we serve him, as we follow him as disciples. Well, let's celebrate and thank God for his saving grace in our lives. And we're going to do that in a moment as we come to communion. But also let's live our lives in gratitude to him as we serve our risen Saviour. Amen. Just before we come to a time of communion, we're going to sing again. So if I could ask the